Welcome to Make Me Your Voice. These messages are intended to deepen your faith and trust in a living God who speaks to us with hope and reason. Today's message comes to us from the Gate Christian Bible Church in Orange County, California.
I am so blessed and excited to be here. Now, I'll be honest with you, and those that are listening on the podcast that Make Me Your Voice, there's going to be a discrepancy between the picture you're seeing and the voice that you hear. This is appropriate to say, pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. It's a different voice, but because I'm filling in for Pastor Dave, but you know, it humbles me. I have been preaching for over 45 years. I've preached to small crowds, to huge crowds in the thousands. I've filled in for some pretty important people in the world's eyes. But I got to tell you, nothing humbles me more than to fill in for Pastor David, because I believe him to be a man of the Word of God who teaches accurately, rightly divides the Word of God. And you don't see that in a lot of churches today. Verse by verse, book by book, expounding on God's truth. So I'm blessed and grateful to be here. Now, I have a difficult mission today, because for me, this is not a sermon. For me, this is not a talk, it's not a lecture or any of those things. For me, what I want to share with you today is the passion of my life. It's why I exist. It's what God created me for, was for this message that I'm going to share with you today. So much so that after lots of prodding for lots of years of me sharing these truths, you know, many people who was under my teaching for a long time kept prodding me, wanted me to write a book. You need to write these things down. You need to write it in a book. And I'd always say the same answer. I said, well, first of all, I don't need to write a book. It's already been written. It's called the Bible. And secondly, you know, people don't really change from books. You know how it is. They read a book, they get inspired, put it on the shelf, and go on to the next one. But they don't generally change from that. People change through a constant reaffirmation, like I shared about the kids, of truth over and over and over again till it saturates into the subconscious mind. So I didn't want to write a book. And when finally God convicted me several years ago, no, I want you to write this. I said, okay, then it can't be a normal book. And I want to write all those things that's in my heart. And I'm going to share the gist of that with you today, of what God prompted me to write down. And it's an interactive book. And I want to make this available. We've got some of these in the back. If you don't have this book yet, then I want you to have it. Just go take one. Take as many as you want. Give them out, because this is the blueprint for what we want to do as family ministry here at the Gate. And so you'll know my heart. But I'm going to do my best to, in a few minutes, articulate for you the gist of why I wrote this and what it's about. And it's perfectly fitting in with the series that we're on. Because we've been doing a series from the book of Luke on, if you want to live like Jesus lived, then you have to live the way he lived, right? If you what would Jesus do? You could do that if you live like he lived. Well, the basis for how Jesus lived, really for me, Pastor David did an incredible job last week of articulating why Jesus lived the way that he did. Now, if you look at your outline there, that first point, that Jesus lived in perfect harmony with God's design. Okay? And what do I mean by that? Well, the sermon last week, if you didn't hear it yet, go get the podcast or the video and watch that, because it's important for you to get that, because you articulated. But let me just highlight a couple of things from that. See, Jesus, he knew the Old Testament. Now, the scripture that they had at that time, remember, it was the Pentateuch. The pastor talked about that. And the prophets, they had all those. And remember, he shared with us that scripture where he, in Luke 24 last week, where he said, then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scripture. He knew the Word of God. He knew the scripture. He was a good Jew. And he didn't stop being a good Jew when he became a Christian. Wait, he founded it. He was, right? But literally true. He was still a Jew. He quoted the Old Testament 78 times. Just the Pentateuch alone, he quoted 26 times, but he quoted from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Psalms, Proverbs, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Amos, Jonah, Micah, and Malachi. You think he knew the Word of God? He understood it, he knew it, and he lived by it. He called the Scriptures, he called it the Word of God, he called it the wisdom of God. And he did this so often and so much, I mean, just what we have recorded, but he did it so much that the apostles took over and they quoted over 209 times from the Old Testament scriptures. You think that he knew the Word of God? And you think that that governed the way that he lived his life? That he lived according to that? You see, he knew it, but he also came, the Bible says, to fulfill the Word of God, right? He fulfilled the law. He said, and Pastor David again shared this with us last week. He said, don't think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. All those things that we just said he quoted from. I didn't come to abolish, but to fulfill. Now, there's a lot of bad teaching on this in the world today, what that really means. And we think we've got it right, but listen closely to the difference. See, those two words, abolish and fulfill, are opposite words, right? You got to understand this. The abolish means to destroy. It means to undo. It means to stop it, right? To fulfill, Pastor David shared with us last week that that Greek word means to fill up, right? It's to fill it up. Now, a lot of people, partially rightly, there's teachers that talk about that, what that really means, that it completed it. But it's kind of funny the way they take that in actual, the way that it comes out in their lives and in their teaching. Is what they really say is, he didn't come to abolish the law, he came to perfect it or to end it, so we're not going to abolish it, but we're going to just gently set it aside, and now we'll go on with this new thing. But that can't be true. See, it can't be what this means. They're opposite words. I didn't come to destroy it, I came to fill it. Now think of it like this. Could you imagine sitting in a restaurant and you've got a glass of water? And you look and your glass of water is half full, or you pessimist, half empty. So you call the waitress over and you say, hey, could you fill up my glass? So she fills it up with water. And then you say, okay, could you please take it away now? But see, that's what they'd like us to believe that this is saying in the way that we live it out. We have completely taken those scriptures, God's law, and we kind of set them aside because now we don't have to follow that. See, we got a new way. We've got the New Testament, and we no longer have to abide by that. And I'm going to share with you what that means. Because he goes on to say, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls or sets aside one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. You notice it didn't say whoever sets this aside won't go to heaven. See, he's talking to believers here, and you can't lose your salvation just because you don't follow that. See, we're not under the law in that sense that it gets us righteousness. You cannot find righteousness through the law. You cannot be made right before God by obeying the Ten Commandments, because none of us can do it perfectly, right? Which is why when he says, I came to fulfill it, to fill it up, that he actually modeled that for us. Now think about this. God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, left the glory of heaven and took on human flesh. And he did that so that he might die in our place. But when we talk about that he changed location from the glory to heaven and took on human flesh, you know, that's not the same as if you and I left our comfort home here in America and went to Zimbabwe and lived there and shared the gospel there. Because even in doing that, we've changed our coordinates, but we still take our comfort with us, right? We still take who we are and all that kind of stuff with us. It's not the same as if we leave the comfort of our bed and go live with the homeless trying, you know, to share the gospel with them. It's not the same. You can't compare it in that way. When God left the glory of heaven, he left that glory that he lived in and took on human flesh and lived in the sinful human flesh that we live in, yet without sin. And why? So that he could model for us what the law was really about. That we could have a connection, a relationship with God, not through the law, but through him and his modeling of how to live this out. And so I want us to take a look at that today. So look at the second point in your outline there. Everything that I believe, everything that I teach, everything that I live, and why I share with you that this is not a sermon for me, it's the passion of my life. Because everything I teach and believe is based on one overarching belief, and that is, I believe that God created and designed the universe to work in a certain way. Amen? God created and designed the universe to work a certain way. When you live life according to that design, life works. And when you don't live according to that design, life doesn't work. It's that simple. Now, here's the problem. There's a great book out. It's called The Design of Things. And this guy, what he did is he was looking at all the modern technology, whether it's cell phones or VCRs or iPods or all this stuff we have. And he said, these are great designs that can really help us. The problem isn't the technology. It's the interface of how we relate to it. How many of you ever had to have somebody help you to program your iPhone or your cell phone? How many of you ever had, going back to the old days, showing how your VCR is blinking that 12 because you don't know how to get it set and programmed, right? It's not the design that's bad. It's the interface, how we relate to it. God's design is perfect. He created the universe to work in a right way. The problem is our interface. Because we have done exactly the same thing that they did way back then in Jesus' time. We have complicated the interface. We've added so much to it. And I want to share with you what I mean. First of all, I want to take a look at, when I say God designed the universe, what do I mean by that? Here's what the dictionary, how it defines design. It says, to create, fashion, execute, or construct according to plan. To conceive and plan out in the mind. B, to have a purpose, intent. To devise for a specific function or end. To indicate with a distinctive mark, sign, or name. To make a drawing, pattern, or sketch. To draw plans like for a building. That's design. So that's what I mean when I say God designed. He planned it out. He knew exactly what he was doing. Nothing catches him by surprise. And would you not agree that design is amazing? When I say he designed it to work in a certain way, what do we mean by that? A certain way. It means that it's a very detailed, complete design. He knows exactly what he's doing, so much so that the Bible tells us in Romans 1 that all anybody has to do to know that there is a God is to look at that design, to look at creation. And the problem is, through that, we've been able to look at it. Now, you know, there's a big debate going on now in the world over what we call intelligent design. They can no longer escape the fact that you cannot look at that design and not believe that it had a designer. Everything I just read to you in that definition, do you not see the evidence for it and everything that we see? And the Bible tells us that. They used to say that there was only two things necessary to sustain life, for life to happen in the universe. But over the last few years, that list has been going up and up and up, and now there's at least 30, and some would put it well over 200, things that have to be true in order for there to be life in the universe. You remember last week, Pastor David talked to us about the odds of anybody fulfilling 8 of those prophecies? Well, do you know what the odds are that these things, the way God designed the universe, could have happened without a designer? Listen to this. I had to write it down because I couldn't even say it, because for that to fine-tune the way that it had to be in order for there to be life, it's one part to 100 million billion 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 billion. That's the odds that this could happen like that without an intent of design. We can look at it and see it everywhere. You know that gravity and the way that gravity works is throughout the universe, and the universe cannot exist without it, and life cannot exist without gravity. If you took a ruler and you divided it into 1-inch segments and you stretched it out and crossed to the entire universe, the known universe, which is 200 and something light years across, and you stretch it out there, and somewhere in there, let's just pick a spot where it's the balance, and let's say that it's 1-inch segment in that, that's the balance of where the gravity, this law of gravity, has to be to keep the universe in balance. Scientists tell us that if you move that 1 inch, we're talking about in the scheme of 200 something light years across, if you move it 1 inch, it could no longer sustain life. The universe could not exist Is that amazing, the detail of that? How God designed the universe to work? Think about this. So that cosmological constant is the other one that they talk about, the way that the universe is expanding. If it sped up or slowed down even an nth degree, the universe could not exist. What about DNA? DNA is what carries the information that tells everything that's created what it's going to be and how it's going to be. The data that's in 1 gram of DNA, what it would take to hold that data would be 14,050 gigabyte Blu-ray discs to hold the data that's in a piece of DNA that would fit on the end of your pinky finger. It means that just that little droplet, if we use the storage like we do today in a hard drive, it would take 233 3-terabyte hard drives just to carry the data in one little piece of DNA. And that data is in an actual language that we can understand, that we can look at and know. And what's changed everything is 30 years ago when they began to discover the genome and unmask that language and begin to understand that language, they're coming to know that they can no longer escape the fact that this had to be designed. Language cannot come into existence without information, right? And that can't be passed on without language. You ever heard of a bacterial flagellum? This is amazing in God's design. In a drop of water, there are millions of bacterial flagellum. And if you put this under an electron microscope and look at it, you will discover that a bacterial flagellum is a perfect outboard motor. It has a propeller that spins at 100,000 RPM. It has a forward gear and a reverse gear. It has a stator. It has all the elements of a perfectly formed outboard motor, and it builds itself to exact specifications. The man that discovered this, a man named Dr. Michael Behe, who is a molecular biologist, he was an atheist, he began looking at this and looking at this thing of intelligent design, and this guy told him about intelligent design, and he was angry, not at the guy, because he said, I have 2 PhDs in molecular biology, and this is the first time I've ever heard that. And so he began to investigate, and when he saw this, here's the problem. In evolutionary theory, they look at something like that, and they say that it comes from the simple to the complex. But he came up with this thing in the bacterial flagellum that he calls the irreducible complexity. In other words, that you can't reduce it. You can take one of the parts out of it, and it has no function. See, you should be able, anything that's evolved, take it backwards and see what was the function before that. What was the function before that? But if you take any part out of it, it has no use whatsoever. The bacterial flagellum, go look it up. Go look up Dr. Michael Behe, and it will blow your mind. This is an incredible, perfect machine. When he was debating some of his former colleagues, and they were trying to, they were him and Han trying to say, well, no, you don't understand. This could have happened from this and that. And he goes, you know what? This shows your intellectual dishonesty. Because there's not one of you that if I blew this up a billion times its size and set it floating in space and you discovered it, you would be the one to say, I discovered that there's intelligent life in outer space, right? But because it's in this little tiny thing here on the earth, you want to discount that. What I'm trying to get across to you is that God's design is so perfect and it's so detailed and it's so intense. Do you think that Jesus came to say, we don't need that anymore? See, that design is perfect, and we need to understand that. Now, you may be sitting there being inspired and thinking, that's great. I want to go look this up because it'll give me ammunition. And you're probably saying, you're preaching to the choir, Pastor. You know, yeah, we believe that. We believe in God's design. I believe that God designed and created the universe. But I got to tell you something. Something about that doesn't make sense. Did you know that 80% of people in America claim to be Christian? Did you know that? Do you know that 60% of people in America say they believe in the Bible? They believe the Bible? Here's the problem. Only 24% of those actually believe that the Bible is the divine inspired word of God. But many of them believe in it. See, here's what many Christians don't understand. And I say this in love with a passion of my heart. I want no one to feel guilty or feel threatened or feel attacked, but neither do I want you to just feel like, well, that can't be me. I want all of us to examine our own hearts. My dad used to always say, whenever you're pointing a finger out there, you know you got three pointing back at you. I willingly admit that I fall into a category, maybe we should add this in Healing Steps, I am a Christian atheist. You know what a Christian atheist is? There's a book, Pastor Craig Groeschel wrote a book called The Christian Atheist, People Who Believe in God But Live As If He Doesn't Exist. We all just talked about, we agreed that we believe that God designed the universe to work a certain way. But you see, the problem is we've grown up in a culture, what I call cultural Christianity, in which we have a Western cultural bias in the way that we interpret and look at Scripture. In many other countries, they look at it so differently. They have a different perspective in the way that they look at Scripture. It's why, again, I praise God for our pastor, who doesn't go over the difficult parts, but he takes every verse and shares it with and expounds it for us so that we can see the detail of God's design and the truth. But in America, we grow up in this cultural Christianity, and it's so subtle that we don't even realize how it has warped our thinking about Scripture. And we live in ways that we think are scriptural, that we think are part of the Bible. And yet, we live our lives in a way that's contrary to how God's design teaches us. You know, at election time, we're coming into this election cycle. We start hearing from these polling places, you know, like Zogby and Rasmussen, and there's all these different companies. There's five major ones, and one of them is actually a Christian one called Barna Research Group. But there's five major of these research groups that do polling data. Every year for the last 5 years, they have done a study of culture and belief in America. And for the last 5 years, you know what their conclusion has been? In the area of culture and lifestyle, they could see zero discernible difference between Christians and non-Christians. See, we say we believe, but we are Christian atheists because we live as if we don't. We live as if we have just kind of set that stuff aside. Yes, we believe in Jesus. We believe in the Bible. We want to do that. And yet, it doesn't permeate every area of our lifestyle and change the very foundation of the way we live. And we certainly have not passed it on to the next generation, have we? And we're going to talk about that in a moment. The problem here, and I know some will be offended by this message, because you want to say, no, that's not me, that's not me. And I had to come to grips with that even in my own life. Every day I find areas where I've been programmed to think in a certain way that's not in harmony with God's design. See, the problem, I said this many times, the problem is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. That's pretty easy. I think most of us, when we're confronted with certain things, we know the difference between right and wrong. The difficulty is knowing the difference between right and almost right. See, and that's the subtlety of Satan, what he's done, even through the church over many, many years of indoctrination with wrong truth. But Jesus faced the same problem. See, the Pharisees came to him and they said to Jesus, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? Now, what are they talking about? You know, there's actually two kinds of law in the Old Testament. The Bible tells us that Moses wrote down everything that God said. See, the law of what we call the law of Moses is really the law of God. He was simply writing down what God told him and what God taught him. But see, what the Jews did, the priests and stuff did early on, is they took that law and they have what they call the oral law. And the oral law for them supersedes the written law. They added to it. Here's what they would do. So like, let's say if the law said you're not supposed to eat meat and drink dairy products or milk at the same time. Now, we know medically now why they don't digest well together. But see, they were so afraid that they would violate that they came up with a law that said you can't have milk and the goat in the same room. It was this silly. They came with laws that said, it's against the law to break that law. And it's against the law to break the law that tells you that you can't break that law. I mean, they came up with thousands and thousands and thousands. And so they had their interpretation, but they thought and they projected that this was the way God's law designed it to be. So now they would hit Jesus with things. And remember, Satan's the author of that, right? You remember when he tempted Jesus? What did he do? What did he use to tempt Jesus? He quoted Scripture, but he quoted it from his perspective, his way, changed it subtly, and Jesus knew the answer because he knew the law. But listen to what he said. So the Pharisee and scribe came to Jesus and said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they don't wash their hands when they eat bread. Jesus answered and said, why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? In other words, there's a difference, right? There's a difference. And I would say to you today the same. There's a difference between cultural Christianity and God's actual law and God's actual design. And sometimes it's so subtle that we miss and we don't see the difference. It's why we need to know the Word of God. In this case, what they were talking about, he said, because God said, honor your father and mother. He who speaks evil of his father and mother is to be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father and mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God. See, they came up with this thing that if they had anything in their house that would be something they could use to take care of their mom and dad, they did this thing called, it was given to the temple. So it was like their will. So it's left to the temple in their will, right? But it's a living kind of a will thing. And so they would say it's given to God. So when their mom and dad was old and in need and they needed to care, oh, sorry, I can't do that. That's given to God. See how they twist God's design? And Jesus said, uh-uh. You're going to sit here and accuse my disciples. You don't have a clue what the law of God really says and what it says, because I said, honor your father and mother. And you're twisting it to make an excuse to live however you want to live. You don't think Christians today do that very same thing? We come up with justifications and a way out and loopholes and all the little things that say, well, that can't really mean that. You know, certainly God wouldn't want us to live that way. Come on, you're just being religious or you're being legalistic. See, but it's not a legalistic thing. And he said, Jesus said of them, says, by this you've invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. That's a Christian atheist. But they in vain and do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. You get that? They teaching things as if it's the word of God, and it's really not. It comes out of tradition. When they did this, the world has tried to co-opt, because see, they can observe and look at this design and see it. It works, right? You don't have to believe in the design for it to work, right? See, you don't have to believe in that in order for it to work. And so the world's looked at that and they co-opted it. You ever heard of something called the secret? See, it's not a secret. You know why I know that? Here's what Deuteronomy 29:29 says. The secret things belongs to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and our children so that we could keep the words of this law forever. See, it's not a secret. God's instructed us exactly how we are to live by his design. You know, they use phrases like the law of attraction. They call it the laws of the universe, that it's the way it's designed, because they can observe it and see it. Now, let me show you in reality why I believe this is true and why we all need to examine our hearts and look at this. Here's some surveys that were done by these research groups that were looking at this, and they said they could find no discernible difference. Listen to this. They found out that 27% of born-again Christians have been divorced. Among those that have been married, have been divorced. Non-Christians, 23%. So in other words, the divorce rate's higher in Christians, and these are evangelical Christians that are talking about. These are what they would identify themselves as born-again Christians. Born-again Christians, 24% gave money to a homeless person or a poor person in the past year. Non-Christians, 34%. 9% of born-again Christians watched an X-rated movie in the last 3 months. 16% of non-Christians. Not a big margin, is it? 47% of Christians donated money to a nonprofit organization in the last month. 48% of non-Christians donated to a charity in the last month. Bought a lottery ticket in the past week. 23% of born-again Christians, 27% of non-Christians. Listen to the differences in attitudes between born-again Christians and non-Christians in our country. It says, examples of the similarity between the Christian and non-Christian here, that feel completely or very successful in life, born-again Christians, 58%, non-Christians, 49%. Pretty close. It's impossible to get ahead because of your financial debt, born-again Christians, 33%, non-Christians, 39%. You're still trying to figure out your purpose in life, born-again Christians, 36%, non-Christians, 47%. Satisfied with your life these days, born-again Christians, 69%, non-Christians, 68%. We believe, see, the Bible says, so what? The devil believes too, right? Pastors talked to us about that recently. The devil believes, the demons believe, right? Doesn't mean they follow that design. So here's the next thing I want us to look at if we're going to really get this. And this is difficult to get this all. So I hope that you'll just get inspired, and I'm going to tell you where you can get the rest of the information when we get done here. The next thing, I not only believe that God created and designed the universe to work a certain way, but I believe that the Bible and all of God's laws are His human articulation of that design. You see, the law taught God's design to a young humanity. Parents, grandparents, would you say it's true that we teach a 4-year-old very differently than we teach a 14-year-old? I remember one of my granddaughters, my son had this rule when she could just start walking. They ingrained this rule in her that if her feet were standing on blacktop on a black surface, anytime her feet were touching a black surface, she had to either be touching the car or holding one of her parents' hands. Now, that's a law that they gave to her, that they instructed her that she had to follow, right? Because at 3 and 4 years old, she had no clue the dangers that were out there. They could tell her all day long, she's not going to grasp that. Now, when she's now 13 years old, she no longer needs that law, does she? But is the design the same? Do you still need to be careful when you're standing on the street and when there's cars going by, right? So the design didn't change. See, all of God's laws articulate His design. And though we're not bound by that law in the same way that they were, the law, the design that those laws articulate are still true. They haven't changed. God's design does not change. So think about this. In the Old Testament, God told His people that if you touch a sick person or a dead person, you're no longer clean. So He gave them a ritual, and I don't have time to go through the whole scripture, but you can look it up. He gave them a ritual in which they were required to follow these very precise steps. They had to go and wash their clothes. They had to go and wash their hands, and they had to cleanse them. They had to go outside of the camp and stay there for a certain amount of time and then completely wash themselves in their clothes before they could come back and interrelate with other people. They saw this as just a law, right? A rule, a law that God gave them that they were bound to follow. Do you realize that we didn't discover germs until 150 years ago? See, do you think God's law has meaning in His design to a young humanity who had no clue of these things? And now Jesus has brought us the fulfillment of that, where we see the way that we can follow His design in the design of our heart. In the Old Testament, the Bible says that none of them were excused to God's design, even the Gentiles, because God wrote His law on their hearts. That's what it means when He says you can look at creation and see that. They could literally knew that there was a God. They knew, even unbelievers know the difference between right and wrong, right? That's why if you read the survey, you have to come to a conclusion that either half of all Christians don't live by God's design, or half of unbelievers accidentally get it right. Right? Even a broken clock is right twice a day, right? Because they see it on their heart. But see, the Bible tells us that in the New Testament, in Hebrews 10, it tells us that now God's written His law on our heart, but it's a different way. The Holy Spirit now lives within us. The author of the design actually lives in us. So we have contact through Jesus. We have contact with the author that we can understand His design in a different way. But the design is still true. You come to realize that you cannot break God's law. You will break yourself against God's law. If you jump off of a 10-story building, you will not break the law of gravity. You're going to break your neck, right? And it doesn't matter if you believe the law of gravity or agree with the law of gravity or understand the law of gravity, you're still going to break your neck, right? And that's why that old bumper sticker that used to say, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. No, that's wrong. It should say, God said it, that settles it, whether I believe it or not. Because my belief does not change God's law, does not change God's design. Now, the same is true in the positive. You don't have to understand or agree with the laws of aerodynamics to get in an airplane and go up in the sky, right? Right, Roger? He knows. Those are laws that govern that, and they work every single time. And when a plane falls out of the sky, it's not because that law didn't work. It's because we violated it some way or another, right? We somehow violated that law and caused us to crash. Because God's design works every time. His law represents His design, and we need to understand that. So I want to quickly hurry through the rest of this because I hope that you'll get enough conviction, the same that I have in my heart, not guilt. Guilt does, that's not God's design, right? But conviction. See, godly conviction always leads to victory. Satanic guilt always leads to defeat. I don't want you to be defeated. I want you to have victory. And this is how we can do it. First of all, let's go on to point number four, is that to live by God's design, I have to have a passion for God's word. Psalm 119 is right in the middle of your Bible. I don't think that's an accident. In the English translations, it's right in the middle of the Bible, Psalm 119. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. It's not really chapters because it's a song. There are 67 individual songs in Psalm 119, and they're correlated to the Hebrew alphabet, so that each set of eight verses is a song that correlates to the Hebrew alphabet. And this was their version of our ABC song. What little child does not know A, B, C, D, E, F, G, right? Well, they sang this, Psalm 119. Why? Because they were saturated with the concept that God's design, God's law that represents His design is what we want to saturate our kids. Give them a love and a thirst and a hunger and a passion for God's design. I use interchangeably this whole concept of God's design with God's law. Why? In Psalm 119, you're going to find about 10 different words that all refer to the same thing. So it'll say precepts, my precepts, your commandments, your law, your teaching. All these different words all refer to the same thing, God's design. How God designed the universe to work as articulated in this book. And we now have a guideline, we have the answer key in the New Testament that tells us how to view that design, how to understand that design. The Bible says that the prophets of old, they longed to know what they were writing about. They didn't fully understand it. They just obeyed it, right? But now we have the author living in us. We can fully grasp and understand it. Psalm 119, go home and read through this because it describes a godly young man. It describes a young man who's living by God's design, who lives the way God designed for him to live. It describes it in the first eight verses. And then in verse 9, which is the second song now in this, if you see, it's Aleph is the A, Beth is the B, see, Gimel is the C, so they're singing through the alphabet. So verse 9 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? In other words, how can I live the way God designed for me to live? And what's the answer? By keeping it according to your word. God's design is in this book. The things that are revealed, right? The things that He's given to us belongs to us. It's our guidebook for living in the universe. It's the owner's manual for living in the universe. It tells us everything we need to know to live the way that God wants us to live. And it says, with all my heart. You get what this point's saying? We need to once again, not only for ourselves, but pass down to the next generation, a passion and love for the Word of God. There's a video, I wish I could have brought it and showed it to you, where they smuggled some Bibles into China. And they had enough that they had one page that they were able to give to each person in the room, one page of the Bible. And then they would exchange, they'd pass it around. And in this video, they got it. And they were taking that page from the Bible and they were clutching it, their heart. And they were so excited to just have one page from the Word of God. One page from the Word of God. You know what makes me really angry? You remember a few years ago when in Florida, the Supreme Court ruled that they couldn't have the Ten Commandments in the courthouse. And I was standing at a particular well-known church in the break room, and I was listening to a group of Christians that were angry, talking about how disgusting that was, that they had no right to do that, that see what's happened in our country, that they won't allow the Ten Commandments to be in the courthouse. And I'm listening to the way they're doing, and I just calmly walked over because I'm a troublemaker. And I said, excuse me, can any one of you name for me the Ten Commandments? And I'm not making this up. they were able collectively as a group to come up with three. Not one person in that group could name all the Ten Commandments. We're angry at culture and society that somehow they're taking this stuff away from us. We don't use what we have. Most Christians know 10 times more than we're doing right now. We don't need more knowledge. We need to have a passion. See, when you really believe something, whether it's the truth or a lie, you live by it. That's just a fact. You can believe a total lie, but it will influence your behavior. And I'm out of time, so let me quickly hurry through this. So Psalm 119, I want you to become familiar with that. Memorize it, look at it, read it passionately every day. And that's what we need to pass on to the next generation, because this is this last point, that the only living that matters is living by God's design. I don't care how we measure up to cultural Christianity. And you know, you heard how Jesus rebuked them. He said, you know, you've exchanged my commandments for your traditions. And I wish I had time to show you. If you go on the website, livingthatmatters.com, and you click on the tab that says seminar, and if you go start watching that, I can give you the statistics and the data of what people, Bible-believing, Bible-toting Christians, think that the Bible says. These are in interviews and stuff that shows what they believe the Bible says. It will astound you. And these are not just casual Christians. These are people that are active in an evangelical church who are ignorant to what the Bible actually says. The things that they believe are in the Bible. Again, thank God we have a pastor that's teaching us verse by verse. I want this to be available to all of you. And again, the only way I was willing to write this is that we're working on it because, as many of you know, 3 years ago when this was released, I had a heart attack right in the middle of that seminar. And so it's been on hold, but we're going to re-release it. So we're getting the websites up because it's interactive. There's websites that go along with it to give you the resources to actually do it, to actually follow through on this. And we're going to be posting more and more on that. This is what I'm really proud of about this book, because today I've not used particularly a lot of scripture. And as you know, that know me, I like to use a lot of scripture. But one of the things I'm proud of in this book, whenever you find where it's bold italics, that's scripture. You see, a lot of times in books, in Christian books, they put a reference. Once you read that, how many of you actually go look those up and read them? Yeah, me either. It was important to me that it's all right here so you can see this isn't my view. This is God's design. You can randomly open this book almost anywhere, and 9 out of 10 times, it's going to be half bold italics. Almost anywhere you look, you can see that. Because I believe that that's God's human articulation of how He designed the universe. And if we want to live the way He wants us to live, the way that Jesus lived, we've got to become passionate about this. But finally, we have to pass this down to the next generation. We have to. We're not going to get this back politically. That ship has sailed. We're not going to get it back socially. That ship has sailed. We're going to get it the way God did in the first place. We're going to procreate our way out of it. And I don't say that jokingly. And you're going to be posting stuff on the website that's going to talk a lot about this. If you haven't seen the movie Unplanned yet, I highly recommend that you do. The woman that movie's about has a much greater ministry than that, telling how she was the director of Planned Parenthood for 8 years. She teaches what their model actually is with our generation. They start in kindergarten. They're in almost every major school system in the country, indoctrinating kids from the time they're 5 to get them prepared. Their goal is that they would have at least 3 abortions by the time they're 30, because that's where they make their money. And I'm not a conspiracy theorist. I'm talking about fact from the people that do it. So I'm saying we've got to pass this down to the next generation. That's what God told us to. That's His design. That's how He designed for it to work. God loves creation, so God is procreation. And we ought to be procreation as well. I'm not saying that everybody has to go out and have 90 kids. What I'm saying is that we all need to be passionate to invest in the next generation to pass on God's design. Amen. Wish I had more time. Please get the book. Please go on the website and pray for us, because we're going to relaunch this. We've got some men here in the church who are going to help us to do that. Our family ministry is going to get engaged, and we're going to see this. We're going to have a plan to pass this down to the next generation. Pray with me. Lord, thank You for giving us Your design clearly. We don't have to guess at it. It's so clear. And yet we have been lied to, even within the church, through Satan's subtle lies, in the same way that Satan tried to deceive You, but You knew the word of Your Father so well that You weren't deceived. I can't say the same of me, Lord. I have been deceived. I see every day new places in my life where I have exchanged your design for a cultural belief in what I thought came from your word but didn't. Even just the uncomfortableness that people feel when I start talking about procreation and birth control and all those kinds of things, it makes us uncomfortable because we've been so indoctrinated in the cultural Christianity. So God, help us to live the way you design it. Help us to be passionate about your word. Help us to know your word, to write your word on our heart so that we wouldn't sin against you. I pray this and thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
God speaks to us with hope and reason so that we can be his voice in this world. Please join us again for Make Me Your Voice, a ministry of the Gate Christian Bible Church in Orange County, California. We would love to have you visit if you're in the area. For more information or to find our location, please visit thegateoc.com. Lord, make me